السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والفجر وليال عشر. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا الا ما علمتنا انك انت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. ان الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا ايها الذين امنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى اله واصحابه واتباعه وازواجه وذرياته. الله سبحانه وتعالى has stipulated for you and I 12 Islamic months. So just as the Gregorian calendar, which is used throughout the world, has 12 months, the Islamic calendar also consists of 12 months. Muharram, Safar, Rabi'ul Awwal, Rabi'ul Akhir, Jumad al-Ula, Jumad al-Akhirah, Rajab, Sha'ban, Ramadan, Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and Dhul Hijjah. We should know these 12 months. And we should also make it a point to know what the Islamic date is. So just as we know that we are in the month of May, likewise we should also know that we are in the month of Dhul Qa'dah. And we should also know what is the date. And when we correspond with our fellow Muslims, then if there is a need to write down a date on a particular message or a particular letter or any other form of correspondence, then just as we write the date from the Gregorian calendar's point of view, we should also make it a habit of writing down the Islamic date. Because this is the only way we will be able to keep alive these aspects with regards to our deen and our sharia. If we as Muslims are not going to use the Islamic date, then who is going to use it? So we should have either in the home a calendar which has the Islamic dates on it, or on our phones we should have the Islamic date. And we should remain familiar with what month we are in and what the date is also. So we are passing through the final few days of the month of Dhul Qa'dah. And very soon, either on Tuesday night or Wednesday night, the crescent will be sighted for the month of Dhul Hijjah. And just as the very first month, this Islamic calendar is based upon the lunar, it's a lunar year, it's a lunar calendar. The Gregorian calendar is a solar calendar. And there are wisdoms behind the Islamic calendar being based upon the moon. Because it's a lunar calendar, then the events will continue to circulate throughout the different seasons. So if we were following the solar calendar, and Ramadan happened to be in December, then Ramadan would always be in winter. It would never be in summer. If Hajj happened to be in June, July, then it would always be in summer. It would never be in winter. But because we have been instructed to follow the lunar calendar, then these events, they continue to circulate. So sometimes Ramadan will be in winter, sometimes Ramadan will be in summer. Now you may get an individual, the doctors have informed him that because of your health, you are not permitted to fast more than 12 hours, for example. Now if Ramadan was always in summer, this person would never be able to fast in his life. But even such an individual knows that as soon as Ramadan will come in winter, then I will be able to fast also. Laylatul Qadr. So there is great reward for worshipping Allah Ta'ala in Laylatul Qadr. More than 1,000 months. Now if Ramadan was always in winter, the night in winter is extremely long. So it would be very difficult for a person to worship Allah Ta'ala for the entire night. But when Ramadan comes in summer, it becomes very easy. Maghrib is after 9:30 and the night ends approximately 1:15, 1:30. So those who are not able to spend the entire night in ibadah during the winter months, even they know that when Ramadan will be in summer, then I will be able to spend the entire night in ibadah. So when Ramadan is in summer, the fasts are very long, so the fasts become difficult. But spending the night in ibadah and trying to gain Laylatul Qadr becomes very easy. And when Ramadan is in winter, spending the entire night in ibadah becomes difficult, but fasting becomes very easy. So by adopting the lunar calendar and by basing the ibadat and the different worships upon the lunar calendar, there are great wisdoms. Even the month of Hajj. So those who find it very difficult to cope with the heat of Arabia, if Hajj was always in the summer months, then it's possible there would be many people who would have said that for us it's not possible to perform Hajj. Because to go there 45 degrees, 50 degrees for us is too difficult. But Hajj also will circulate. And soon Hajj will be in the winter months. So now it will be very easy for those people. So the first point is that we should be aware of the 12 Islamic months. We should know the names of the 12 Islamic months. Number two, we should be aware of which month we are passing through, and we should also be aware of the Islamic date. Because our ibadat and our worship, they are connected to the Islamic date. So when we will not be aware and familiar as to what month we are passing through and what the Islamic date is, then how are we going to carry out those worships which have been stipulated for that particular month or that particular date? As far as the month of Dhul-Hijjah is concerned, which will be beginning very soon, as I said, either Tuesday night or Wednesday night, the month of Dhul-Hijjah will begin. The first 10 nights and the first 10 days of this month are extremely virtuous. Extremely virtuous. They are so virtuous that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that there are no days in the entire year in which worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more beloved than that worship which is carried out during the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So if somebody was to carry out any amal and any action, a very virtuous action, in any other time of the year, and thereafter he was to carry out any small amal and small action during the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, this small action which he will carry out during the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah will outweigh that extremely significant and virtuous act which he will carry out outside the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So in the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, we need to try and do as many good deeds as possible. And because refraining from sin, when a person has the opportunity to sin, if he refrains from the sin, because this is also ibadah, then we must also ensure that we refrain from all sins during the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. This has to be the objective of our life. That throughout our life, we try to carry out as many good deeds as possible and we refrain from as many sins as possible. And then when the days are blessed or the nights are blessed, then a person has to give even more importance to carrying out more good deeds and refraining from sins. And the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, these are the days in which Allah Ta'ala loves worship the most. So in these first 10 days, there should be no sin whatsoever. And there should be as much ibadah as possible. So this is the first point regarding the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. That a person carries out as much good deeds as possible. And he refrains from every single disobedience of Allah Ta'ala. Number two. The second point is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that during these first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, if a person was to keep a fast, he will be rewarded as if he has fasted for one entire year, for one fast. The normal reward for one fast is a minimum of 10. That for one fast you will get the reward of fasting for 10 days. But in the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, the first 9 days, because the 10th day is the day of Eid. So you cannot fast on the day of Eid. But the first 9 days, if you keep one fast, you get the reward of fasting for one whole year. So if somebody has the courage of fasting for the first 9 days, he will get the reward of fasting for 9 years. So we have to try and fast as many days as we possibly can. The more we will fast, the more reward we will gain. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to fast for the entire, the whole 9 days. And if someone does not have the courage to fast for all 9 days, then as many days as possible. Number three. The third point regarding the first 10 days and nights of Dhul-Hijjah is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that if a person worships Allah Ta'ala during any of these first 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah, he will gain the reward equivalent to worshipping Allah Ta'ala in Laylatul Qadr. So in the month of Ramadan, we have to search for Laylatul Qadr. We do not know that is it Laylatul Qadr, is it not Laylatul Qadr. It could be in the last 10 nights. It could be one of the odd nights. It could be 27th night. But there's no guarantee. Here there's guarantee that the first 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah, each night is equivalent to Laylatul Qadr. And we are passing through the summer months. So Maghrib is very late and Fajr time, Subah Sadiq is very early. Approximately 10 past 1, the night ends. So, maybe 4 hours, or less than 4 hours. So we should try and spend these nights in whatever ibadah and worship we can do. If not the entire, then at least sometime. The night begins from the time of Maghrib, so Maghrib to Isha, we should utilize this time. Perform Maghrib with Jama'ah, Isha with Jama'ah. And then whatever ibadah we can do, between Maghrib and Isha, and likewise after Isha also. So the nights are equivalent to Laylatul Qadr. So number one is as many good deeds as possible during the first 10 days and nights of Dhul Hijjah. Number two, refrain from all sins and wasting time. Number three, fasting. Each fast is equivalent to one entire year. And number four, the nights. Each night is equivalent to the ibadah of worshipping Allah in Laylatul Qadr. Number five. During these days, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us one dhikr which we should engage in excessively. And that is Subhanallah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, walhamdulillah. So normally we have learned the third kalima. So in third kalima, the order is Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Over here, the walhamdulillah you bring after the walhamdulillah you take out and you take it towards the end. So Subhanallah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, walhamdulillah. And if someone cannot remember this order, then he should just read it in the normal order that he knows. But these four phrases, a person should read as much as possible during these first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed by Ibrahim alayhi salam during the night of Mi'raj. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met Ibrahim alayhi salam, then Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that convey my salams to your ummah. So we should all reply and say that wa alayhi salam, that may salam also be upon Ibrahim alayhi salam. How fortunate we are that we gained the salam of Ibrahim alayhi salam. No other ummah has been given this privilege. And the ulama have preserved this hadith till today. So till today we are informed that Ibrahim alayhi salam conveyed salam upon you, and we are given the opportunity to reply to this salam also. If you and I were informed via a message that I went to India today, or I went to Pakistan today, I went to Bangladesh today, and that great sheikh who lives there, he conveyed his salam to you, and we know the status of that sheikh, we would become so happy that he conveyed salam to me, he remembered me. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam remembered you and I and conveyed his salam to you and I. And it's for this reason, one of the wisdoms mentioned that the durood that we have been taught, the most virtuous durood from all the other formulas, that durood is known as durood Ibrahim. So in salah we recite, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. And Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. So in every salah we say that, oh Allah, just as you are conveying your salams upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family, convey salams upon Ibrahim alayhi salam and his family. And just as we are asking you to send barakah upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family, send barakah upon Ibrahim alayhi salam and his family. So some ulama mention the reason why Ibrahim alayhi salam was chosen from all the other prophets is because he conveyed his salam upon us. So we are now being told that reciprocate this favor by conveying your salam and making dua for Ibrahim alayhi salam in every rakat of every salah. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu was salam said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that convey my salam to your ummah. And thereafter Ibrahim alayhi salam said that inform your ummah that Jannah is a barren land. It's just land. There's nothing there. So how are you going to grow your trees in Jannah? Inform your ummah to read Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, and wallahu akbar. When they will read these phrases, one entire tree will grow in Jannah. Now it's up to each individual how big he wants his Jannah to be. The more the trees, the bigger the garden. The bigger the garden, the bigger the palace. The bigger the palace, the bigger the Jannah. So in these days, when we remember Ibrahim alayhi salatu was salam and his sacrifices, we also remember this message of his, and we are encouraged by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam that excessively read these forms of dhikr. Subhanallah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, walhamdulillah. So this is another point to keep in mind regarding the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And besides this, the Sahaba used to also recite excessively the takbirat of Tashriq during the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi has recorded that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma would go out on the streets in Mina, and he would begin to read these phrases, the takbirat of Tashriq, loudly. So when the people around would hear him, then they would also start reading it very loudly. And when they would hear those who are further, they would start reading loudly. And it would feel as if the entire Mina is moving and shaking because of all the people reciting the takbirat of Tashriq extremely loudly. So in these days, we should also recite the takbirat of Tashriq not only after the fixed salah, but also throughout the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So these are the two forms of dhikr. One is Subhanallah, Wa la ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Walhamdulillah. And the second is Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. Moving on, the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, which will be the day before Eid, this is the cream of these 10 days. It is known as Yawm Arafah, the day of Arafah, where the Hujjaj day will be in the plains of Arafah. But this day is extremely significant for all of us. Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that it used to be mentioned during our time that each day in the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah is equivalent to 1,000 days. And the day of Arafah is equivalent to 10,000 days. So if someone was to worship Allah Ta'ala on the day of Arafah, it is as if he has carried out that worship for 10,000 days. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned that if a person refrains from committing a sin with his eyes, with his ears, and with his tongue, he doesn't utter anything haram, he doesn't look at anything haram, he doesn't listen to anything haram on the day of Arafah, then all his minor sins of the previous year will be forgiven. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also says that shaitan is not seen more humiliated on any other day after the day of the Battle of Badr than on the day of Arafah, because of the amount of people Allah Ta'ala forgives on the day of Arafah. So on the day of Arafah, we should ensure we don't commit any sin. We sincerely seek forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala, so that when Allah Ta'ala is forgiving millions of individuals, Allah Ta'ala also forgives us. And on the day of Arafah, a person should try to make an effort to fast also. Why? Because there is an added reward of fasting. I have already mentioned that in the first 10 days, if you keep one fast, the first 9 days, if you keep one fast, you will get the reward of fasting for one entire year, for each fast. So if someone fasts on the day of Arafah, he's already gaining the reward of fasting for one whole year. But there's an added reward also. The added reward is that a person who fasts on the day of Arafah, his previous sins will also be forgiven, and his future sins will also be forgiven. The future year sins will also be forgiven. And some ulama have deduced a point from here for lazy people like myself who don't want to fast, that fasting on the day of Arafah is a life insurance. So if you don't want to die, then fast on the day of Arafah. And the point they have deduced is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in this hadith that your previous year sins will be forgiven and your future year sins will also be forgiven. Now the future year sins can only be forgiven if a person lives for the future year and he sins in the future year. So in there is a subtle indication that if you fast on the day of Arafah, you will live for the future year, and after living for the future year, your sins will be forgiven. And the year, it has been written that you are going to die, Allah Ta'ala will make it such that you will not be able to fast on the day of Arafah. This is why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to always fast on the day of Arafah. But in the last year of his life, he performed Hajj. So the Sahaba said to one another that let us see that is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam fasting today or not. But how are we going to find out? So they sent one of the companions with some milk. That present this milk to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and see if he drinks the milk or not. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam drank the milk, indicating that I am not fasting. And this was rahmah and mercy for you and I. Because the day of Arafah is a very difficult day and extremely hot. So if Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam fasted then also, it would have become sunnah to fast on the day of Arafah whilst you are in Hajj also. So having mercy on the Ummah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not fast when he was in Hajj. So when you go for Hajj, now the sunnah is not to fast. And out of Hajj, the sunnah is to fast. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not fast, and that was the very year he passed away in Rabiul Awwal. Shaykhul Hadith Mawlana Muhammad Zakariya Rahmatullahi Alayhi always used to fast on the day of Arafah. But he also, on the day of Arafah, he said to his students, that bring some milk, because it's sunnah to drink milk in Arafah. And he also passed away in that same year. When I went for Hajj, I also drank milk in Arafah, but for some reason I am still here. So anyway, it's sunnah to fast on the day of Arafah. Your previous sins will be forgiven and your future year sins will also be forgiven. And you will also get the reward of fasting for one entire year also. So this is Arafah. And thereafter, from the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, from the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, which is the day of Arafah, the Fajr Salah, until the Asr Salah of the 13th of Dhul-Hijjah. So 9, 10, 11, 12 and 13, these 5 days. After every Fajr Salah, we need to recite the Takbirat of Tashriq loudly. So as soon as the Imam does his Salam, then everyone in one voice, they should recite the Takbirat. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar wa lillahi alhamd. And we should try to recite this as loud as possible. Again, the new generation, when it's time to be civilized, they are uncivilized. On the streets, they will shout very loudly, they will swear very loudly. Antisocial behavior, they are well known for all of this. But when it comes to time for ibadah and worship, and you tell them that after salat, takbirat of tashriq should be recited loudly, then they become very civilized. You know, this is against our manners now. We are very respectable people. So they will recite it very quietly. And the old generation, you will see that after salam, they will recite takbirat of tashriq very loudly, with much love, with much reverence. And many of our pious, they made it a point to ensure that they perform every salah in such a way that they don't miss a rakat. So they can recite the takbirat of tashriq with the entire congregation. So we should make a point of doing this also. I have mentioned before as well the practice of my respected grandfather, who said in his old age that I don't remember a day in my life when I have not recited the takbirat of tashriq with the entire congregation. Meaning he would always ensure that he doesn't miss a rakat. He would not even miss takbir tahreema. So this is another point we should keep in mind. The takbirat of tashriq. And finally, qurbani, udhiyah. So during these days, we should prepare for qurbani. If qurbani is wajib, we should find out that is qurbani wajib upon me. If qurbani is wajib, then we should make sure that we carry out the qurbani, the animal sacrifice. And as far as the qurbani is concerned, those who have the financial ability, together with the wajib qurbani, they should also carry out nafal and optional qurbani. Nafal and optional qurbani, you can do as many as you want on behalf of others also. We should do it on behalf of pious people also. Why? Because number one, it is their favor upon us that because of them we have deen. If they had not made their sacrifices today, we would not even know all of these things that we are learning. So those people from whom we have gained the deen, right from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam till our ulama today, we should remember them. If not every year, one year you do qurbani on behalf of one person, next year you do qurbani on behalf of another person. And another reason is that just as in this world, if somebody was to send you a gift and you do not know who that person is, you will try and find out that who is this person? Who has sent me this gift? So when we do a good deed on behalf of someone pious, for example, you do one optional qurbani on behalf of Imam Bukhari, or you do one optional qurbani on behalf of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, on the day of Qiyamah, they will think to themselves that who was this person who did qurbani and who remembered me? And if we are in need of intercession on the day of Qiyamah, they will intercede on our behalf. So this is the benefit of doing good deeds on behalf of pious people. They don't benefit, we benefit more than what they will benefit. So qurbani. And just as people do qurbani abroad, because normally the mindset has become this, that people are poor abroad, so let's do qurbani abroad. Or that it's more cheaper to do qurbani abroad, so let's go for the abroad option. Qurbani means sacrifice. So if you 20 pounds, your qurbani is going to be done abroad, and over here if you do qurbani, it's going to cost you 250 pounds. Is sacrificing 20 pounds or is sacrificing 250 pounds? When you make sacrifice, then it'll be called qurbani. Ibrahim alayhi salam was told to slaughter his son and he was ready for this. And we are being told to slaughter 250 pounds and we begin to complain that it's too much. When you have the entire concept in mind, then you'll realize that yes, qurbani, and that's when you will be rewarded, when there is qurbani, when there is sacrifice. And if you do qurbani abroad, and you never do qurbani locally, when the children grow up, they will never know what this qurbani is. So one qurbani in the house, the children will see that this is qurbani meat. They will also grow up knowing what qurbani is. And you will also be able to consume the meat of your own qurbani. Because this is also very virtuous that a person consumes the meat of his own qurbani. Now, if you only do qurbani abroad, you will never be able to consume the meat of your own qurbani. These days of udhiyah, the days of qurbani, in those days Allah Ta'ala is the host and we are the guests. So when you are a guest and you go to someone's house, you don't go with your own packed lunch. You eat what the host puts on the table. So in the days of qurbani, Allah Ta'ala is putting the qurbani meat on the table. Which means if we eat something else, it's like going for a dawat and eating our own food and not the food of the host. This is why Shaykhul Hadith rahmatullahi alayhi, during the 3 days of qurbani, he would only consume the meat of qurbani and nothing else. He would not even eat any chapati with it. He would not even eat the gravy. He would eat only the meat. And Sufi Tahir rahmatullahi alayhi says, who was a very close associate of Hazrat Shaykh, that during the days of qurbani, although Hazrat Shaykh, he was very fond of his tea. He would never miss, those who are fond of tea, they never miss their tea. But during the days of qurbani, he would not even drink tea. He would say, in these days, Allah Ta'ala is placing the qurbani meat on the table, I will only eat qurbani meat, nothing else. That these are all points that we have to learn, understand and keep in mind to make these first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah beneficial for us. And those who will carry out these practices, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant them much barakah in this world also and in the hereafter also. So all brothers are requested to keep in mind whatever has been discussed today. Those who have come in later, inshallah, the recording will be available. Listen to the recording again. Note down all the points. Many, many points have been mentioned in today's talk. And if somebody was to practice upon all of these 10 points, then these first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah could become a turning point in his life, and in the akhirah, in the hereafter, you will realize how much you have gained from these first 10 days. Otherwise, the 10 days will go past and we will gain nothing from it. May Allah Ta'ala give us all the ability to practice upon whatever has been shared. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Please move forward and fill in the rows. Stand close together and fill in the rows.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا
few important announcements. First announcement is that tomorrow from Zuhr Salah until Sunday Zuhr Salah, there is an Ijtima taking place in the Leicester Merkaz. So there will be bayans after every Salah. So brothers are requested to make dua for the success of the gathering. And whatever time you are able to spend there, you are requested to try and spend in the Leicester Merkaz during this weekend from tomorrow Zuhr till Sunday Zuhr. Second announcement is that in Ayaz Monsal, which is approximately a 15 minute drive from here, a building has been purchased, and next week the brothers will be coming for to raise some money. There's approximately £150,000 needed for renovation work before they can start using that facility. So brothers are requested to try and bring with themselves whatever they can next Friday to assist these brothers who are opening this masjid in the Ayaz Monsal area. Thirdly, inshallah, tomorrow after Asr Salah, our weekly Darsi Quran will take place. So all brothers are requested to participate. On your way out, you are requested to donate generously towards the running cost of the masjid. And finally, one point which was missed out in the talk today was that those who are going to be carrying out the qurbani, then it's mustahab and preferable for them. So it's not necessary, but it's mustahab, preferable, that from the moment the crescent of Dhul Hijjah is sighted until your animal is slaughtered, you refrain from clipping the nails and removing any hair from the body. So this is mustahab. So if somebody wants to gain this reward also, then because there's a possibility the crescent could be sighted on Tuesday night, so before Maghrib on Tuesday, a person should trim his moustache, clip his nails, remove unwanted hair, and thereafter he should refrain from this until his animal is slaughtered. So if your animal is going to be slaughtered in another country, it's possible Eid is later, or your animal is slaughtered on the second or third day. So depending on when your animal is slaughtered, after it's slaughtered, then you can carry out these actions again. So this is mustahab and preferable. So if somebody wants to carry this out, they should keep this in mind also. JazakAllah.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اتق الله حيثما كنت وأتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحها وخالق الناس بخلق حسن أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المؤمنين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أرحم أمتي بأمتي أبو بكر وأشدهم في أمر الله عمر وأصدقهم حياء عثمان وأقضاهم علي وفاطمة سيدة نساء أهل الجنة والحسن والحسين سيدا شباب أهل الجنة وحمزة أسد الله وأسد رسوله رضوان الله تعالى عليهم أجمعين. اللهم اغفر للعباس وولده مغفرة ظاهرة وباطنة لا تغادر ذنبا. الله الله في أصحابي لا تتخذوهم غرضا من بعدي فمن أحبهم فبحبي أحبهم ومن أبغضهم فببغضي أبغضهم ومن آذاهم فقد آذاني ومن آذاني فقد آذى الله ومن آذى الله فيوشك أن يأخذه. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم انصر من نصر دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم واجعلنا منهم واخذل من خذل دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا تجعلنا معهم. اللهم احفظ الحرمين الشريفين والمسجد الأقصى المبارك واجعل اللهم آمنة مطمئنة وسائر بلدان المسلمين. اللهم انصر إخواننا المسلمين المظلومين في فلسطين. اللهم ألف بين قلوبهم وأصلح ذات بينهم وانصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم. اللهم اجعل حج الحجاج حجا مبرورا وسعيهم سعيا مشكورا وذمهم ذما مغفورا وتجارتهم تجارة لن تبور. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا. اللهم رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. عباد الله رحمكم الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. فاذكروا الله يذكركم ودعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. Kindly straighten the rows, stand close together, fill in any empty gaps.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة. الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ألم نشرح لك صدرك ووضعنا عنك وزرك الذي أنقض ظهرك ورفعنا لك ذكرك فإن مع العسر يسرا إن مع العسر يسرا فإذا فرغت فانصب وإلى ربك فارغب. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Thank you.